2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having his seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness.
We're glad each of you is here this morning. We're especially thankful to have visitors with us, and we pray that you have an enjoyable time here and a safe trip when you head home. This morning we continue with our study on the series we've been doing regarding holiness with this lesson entitled Holiness in Handling the Word. And as we just read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see the urging of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit to Timothy to get people to understand, those within the church in Ephesus that Timothy is working with at this time, to be careful in regard to what they are saying. Words have weight. Words affect people. And some were arguing and disputing over matters using words that didn't amount to anything. And oftentimes during this period in history, you had the philosophers and their ideas that were conveyed, and they were the wise ones of the day. And sometimes this would come into the church as well, and there would be discussions relating to philosophies and so forth. But how is this beneficial to the church? How is this going to help? And this would often create confusion and problems as well. And therefore, in regard to words that really matter, Paul tells Timothy, verse 15 there of 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. So God's word then matters, and it is highly significant. It is that which will judge us in the last day. It is that which we must ourselves know and be able to properly use. And Paul, of course, telling Timothy here, he must, as an evangelist, properly use the scriptures so that he might not be ashamed. That principle, though, applies to all of us. We have to be able to give an answer, right, to those who ask us, a reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be able to communicate God's word effectively, handle it effectively, because we are a people called out from the world. We are God's special, his holy people, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are heirs of wonderful things that await us. But here and now, we have to take this precious word that's been entrusted to us, and we must use it properly, win souls with it, and live our lives by it. Because, again, in the last day, we will be judged according to it. As we study together this morning on this idea of holiness and handling God's word, we see here not only Paul telling Timothy to be diligent in his proper handling of the scriptures, but also to be cautious for some of those things which others, he says, are spewing forth, which the message is going to, it's a false message, going to harm those who are affected by it. Verse 17, the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. This is the same Hymenaeus that the apostle spoke of in the first epistle, one who in fact had been disfellowshipped. But apparently his discipline coming from the church and the apostle was not that which produced a godly sorrow, because here he is continuing to stray from the truth. Verse 18. And what are they saying? The resurrection is already past. It's vitally important then that we know God's word, because there are false doctrines and there are false teachers. There are those who would rob us of our hope. There are those who in this world do not handle properly the Word of God. Therefore, we must be a people who don't only rely on our teachers or our elders, but we must ourselves know the book so that we might handle it properly for our own soul salvation and in turn be able to lead others and warn others in regard to the truth. As we study together this morning, here are the things that we're going to talk about. In regard to handling God's Word, we have to handle it reverently. We need to also think about how that we should handle it joyfully and frequently. We must handle God's Word thoughtfully, and we must handle it obediently. So let's think about this first point. In regard to handling God's Word reverently, what we need to remember is this is a message. This is a word. This is a book that is not of human origin. And when we regard it in the proper fashion, God is well pleased with us. When we consider His Word and we have the proper attitude toward His Word, God approves of that. And it is the right thing. But if we have a casual attitude toward God's Word, if we don't value it for what it is, if we think it's just, you know, this boring book that has no application to my life, then we are tragically and sadly mistaken. The attitude we're to have is expressed by Isaiah in the latter part of verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 66. There the prophet says these words conveying what God feels when God says what? But on this one will I look, on him who is poor or humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. A person who is going to find God's approval, who is well pleasing to God, is a person who has a humble disposition. Their hearts are tender and they're lowly. And they also have a regard for God's word that is proper. That is, they tremble before God's word. They recognize where it comes from, who has spoken it, and how it impacts them. Because God's word is for us. It is to regulate our living, our thinking, all that we are and all that we do. This is significant. And therefore, those who understand this will, in fact, as we see here, tremble at the Word of God because they know they must have reverence for the one who gave it. And therefore, they reverence His Word as well. But another thing we ought to consider is that we should handle God's Word reverently because of its author. This, again, reminds us that these human beings, these men who penned these books, like Paul or Peter, like Moses and all of the others, these were individuals who communicated what was revealed to them. The Holy Spirit conveyed God's message, the Father's message, to humanity in that fashion. And thus these men were just the writers. The author is God Himself. We know that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, at the beginning of that verse, we find the words that communicate this truth, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration, of course, means God-breathed. It's from the mouth of God. This message is from the one who has made us, and therefore we ought to reverence God's Word because it comes from the one who sent His Son to die for us, the one who's created everything, and the one to whom we must all give account. We ought to, again, tremble before His Word. God is the author of this great book. Therefore, we should handle the Word with reverence. So when someone communicates a message to us from God's Word, we ought not to trivialize it. We ought not to think it insignificant, but we ought to weigh it, first of all. Is it, in fact, from God, like the Bereans did? Acts 17, verse 11. They heard Paul, but they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. That's the proper way to listen to God's Word. Because you want to hear it, but you want to hear it properly. You want to hear it in a way that's not been tampered with or changed. Now here, when we think about the God-breathed words, we also know that we should handle it reverently because of its great value. Continuing on there in the verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 that we just began, notice how God's word is so valuable, because first of all, it is profitable for all of these things, for doctrine, that is, for teaching us, for guiding us in God's ways. We can know how to be saved. We can know how to live because God's word supplies that instruction. It is valuable in regard to our teaching. For reproof, God's word enables us to see where mistakes have been made, where things can be fixed. It is also good for what? For correction. When I need to be brought back in line with God's will, when I have wandered astray, when false teachers might communicate something that is hurting the church, it is God's word that enables correction to be taken and souls to be pointed in the right direction. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Again, that we might be fully informed as to the ways that will enable us to inherit eternal life. What is the right thing to do in this situation, I might wonder? Or here's something that was posed to me. Is this right? It was presented to me as truth. Is this right or is it wrong? Is it truth? Is it error? God's word instructs us in righteousness. It is valuable. We should reverence His word because look at its great, great value. It, in fact, enables each and every one of us to be lacking in nothing. Paul says we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then we also should handle it reverently because of its great power. God's word is powerful in that it is able to accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it forth. John 17:17 reminds us of what Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word accomplishes sanctification. That relates again to what we're studying, holiness. God's word is able to make you a holy person, different from the world in a wonderful way. In fact, it makes you God-like because He is holy. You will be holy if you follow His word. So the process of sanctification is what God's word is able to powerfully accomplish. But it also does what? Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The verse preceding the two we just looked at, where Paul is speaking to Timothy about the influences of his mother and grandmother upon his life. And furthermore, he says that from childhood, you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So through faith in what is communicated, that is, God's word is presented. If we believe it and walk therein, salvation is the result. We are able to be made wise for salvation. Look at what the Scriptures can accomplish. A beautiful thing. And like Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Everyone in the world can benefit from this message, because it enables one to hear and then to be saved if we're willing to follow. But look at how God's word, for all of these different reasons, should be handled reverently. And then let's consider how that we ought to handle the word of God joyfully and frequently. In the first psalm, where God sets forth the contrast between the righteous person and the wicked person, one of the things that we're presented with in the way of a righteous man is that the righteous man is someone who does what? Meditates on the law of God day and night. Why does he do that? Out of obligation? Out of a sense of duty only? No, what does it say? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. This is what each of us must strive to cultivate within our lives: a desire for God's Word. To the point that it is our joy and something that we seek after with longing. There are things that people long for and that fill them with joy. Reflect on the things that you enjoy. And those things in and of themselves may not be wrong, but be careful. Because that which truly is worthwhile to the point of enabling souls to be saved, enabling us to be enriched to where we will not depart from God and have the wherewithal to be able to show others how to live for Him and be able to be saved, is by spending time with God's Word in this fashion, delighting in it, as the psalmist says. In Psalm 119, we need to reflect upon that which, as David said, is where true wealth is. Because oftentimes, humanity focuses on the here and now. The concrete, the physical, the material, the abundance of things. But the psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will not forget your word. But we will forget his word if we don't meditate upon it day and night. We will forget his word. It'll be forgotten from our lives. It'll be forgotten from the generations to follow us. And listen to this, every generation has to make that choice. You can't be saved because your parents are faithful Christians. You can be saved if you choose to be a faithful Christian. If you choose to walk with God, fear Him, love His Word, read His Word, meditate upon it day and night because you delight in it. But you learn to delight in God's Word the more spiritually minded you are. And for that to happen, you've just got to start reading it and then meditating upon it, deeply searching it out. And you will find the joy that has you coming back for more and more on such a regular basis. You don't even have to think about it anymore. You don't have to remind yourself to do it because it's in you and you cherish it. The heart's desire should be, as we read in verse 20 of the same psalm, listen to this, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Here is the heart that is passionate about God's Word. This is the Bible that is well worn because it is frequently accessed. You know, people access things all the time. Some people, you know, are always accessing their phones. Are we always accessing God's Word? The Scriptures that are able to enrich us, point us to heaven, fill us with the things that enable us to be sources of encouragement, instruction for all of these people around us, that God says, you have responsibility to your fellow man. Teach them, guide them, help them, strengthen them, lead them to me. That will happen if we handle the Word of God joyfully and frequently. But let's also think about this. We need to handle the Word of truth thoughtfully. In other words, as we meditate upon it, we need to say, how does this apply to me? Am I living this life? And reflect upon what God has actually communicated to us through His Word. We need to see these things as a matter of urgency. Again, to Psalm 119, listen to verses 59 and 60. David says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Do we do this? Do we reflect upon what God has spoken in His Word? Does His Word mean something to us? Where, you know, that's something I need to think about. Is that me? We reflect on what He has spoken. We reflect upon our own living. And we are impacted by that. And therefore, where we have strayed from His commandments, our desire is to get back there and get back there now because of our love for Him. It's not only a matter of urgency, but it's also a matter of purity. Young people, the words that we're about to read in verses 9 through 11 relate to a principle that is urged upon the youth. What does he say? How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God knows, that's why it's here, that in our youth we often stray from what is right. Now, it can happen all throughout our lives, but it's often happening in our youth that we stray because of influences, because of other desires, other emphasis that's in our lives for various reasons. But God says, how can you fix that? How can you get your life cleaned up to where it's pleasing to God, not just to the people around you that might want you to be like them? How can you clean up your life to please God? Well, He says, you look to the Word. And with what? With your whole heart, if you will seek Him, that's what can happen. The plea of the psalmist is this. Here's how one needs to think. Let me not wander from your commandments. God, help me to be faithful to you. Don't let me drift from you. I don't want to do that. Is that our desire? Young people, is that your desire more than anything else? I don't want to drift from you, God. You saved me through your Son. You've given me hope. You guide me through your Word. And here's what the young person can do. Hide God's Word in your heart. That will help you, as he says here, not to sin against Him. When you have God's Word in your heart, then you know what He wants you to do. It can be a constant source of strength to help see you through the temptations, the peer pressures, all of the influences of the world that would seek to take you away from God and what is right. This is the answer. Handle God's Word thoughtfully by saying, am I living in accordance with His will? But you know, it's also a matter of humility. Because in order for us to make the necessary changes, we have to be humble in heart and be willing to acknowledge when we have done wrong and then just do what's right. Jesus told a parable on one occasion of two sons, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28 down through verse 30. And you know, for a person to be able to say, I've done wrong and I need to just change my way and do what is right, that takes humility. What gets in the way of that is pride. Pride says, I'm not going to acknowledge where I've gone wrong. I won't do what is right. But here in this parable, look at what it says. Jesus tells, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. So you see the different types of responses to the word of the Father. Some say, I'm not doing that. Some say, I'm doing it. But what is the outcome? If we say that we're not going to do God's will, clearly we've got to change. There may be things in our lives that we're not willing to submit to God's will. We don't want to hear God's will on it because we don't want to change. We like what we're doing. We don't want to believe the truth, because the demands of the truth are very strong and it requires of us alteration of our thinking and then the course of action that we've been taking. Turn around completely and now we do God's will. And that's going to impact us in the sense that now those people that we've been hanging around with and doing all these things, it's a totally different ballgame with our relationship. Now we are going to be so different that it's going to impact how they perceive us, how we feel, all of those types of things. But what are we concerned about? What God thinks or what people think? Being saved and going to heaven forever while we push through the difficulties of this life, or having an easy life but losing our souls. You got to weigh it in the balance, because that's the reality of life. And here we see what Jesus shows us is to have the disposition of heart, which is humility, that enables us to have a change of mind that results in a change of action, like the son did, who regretted what he had said and then did what was right. We see in the scriptures, in James chapter 4, the reminder of how we need to take action in regard to our relationship with God so that we can be freed somewhat from the oppression coming from Satan. And this is what James tells us. Therefore, do what? Submit to God. In our relationship with God, it's all about submission. He is the creator of this world. He is the one who gave us our life. He is the one who gave us His law. We must submit. That's a good and wonderful thing, because submitting to God leads you to eternal life. Why do we resist so much submitting to God? But if in fact we will submit to God, here's what can happen. If you submit to God, then what should you at the same time be doing? Resisting the devil. We have it flipped too often. We submit to the devil. We don't think of it in that way, but when we give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vain pride of life, we're submitting to the devil. And we're resisting God. But James says, submit to God, resist the devil. And if you resist the devil, he's going to run away from you. He'll leave you alone, at least for a while. He urges then, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Do you want to be close to God? That's where salvation is. That's where your hope is, your strength is. That's how you can get through all of the hardships of this life. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What do you have to do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, clean up your actions, that which you do with your hands. Clean up your actions in life. Clean up your hearts as well, the thoughts that you have behind those actions. Get things right in the way that they should be. He says, lament and mourn and weep. That is the only way that the action will follow of cleaning up our lives. You've got to be sorry truly from the heart if your life is ever going to change. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. If you're living as if everything is okay and all is good and happy when you're living in sin, change that. Because you need to get serious if you're not living faithfully before God. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you will turn to Him acknowledging sin, He will then lift you up and forgive you of those sins. But then the final thing we notice is that we need to handle God's Word obediently. That is, thinking about His Word and then putting it into action. Do you remember the teaching that God gave through Moses to the children of Israel? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God's requirement is seen in verses 12 and 13. It's a summation of what God expected of His people. Here's what you do. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command you today for your good. That's God's requirement. From hearts filled with love for Him, obey Him. Do what He has told you to do. That's how you handle the Word of God. You see who it comes from and you say, I've got to do this because it is from God. The children of Israel, early on in their walk with God, God had taken them out of the land of slavery and began the journey toward the promised land. And as they were going, at least at the very beginning, what did they say? Israel's declaration is, Yes, sir, to God. We're going to do what you say. With respect, they communicated to him what? Exodus 19, verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. In chapter 24, in verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That was their declaration. But Israel's declaration didn't last for long. They began slowly to depart from the Lord, little by little. And it just, throughout their history, was an ongoing problem for them. This is a warning to us. We might declare an intention that is short-lived. Therefore, it takes the greatest of effort to continue to handle God's word in such a fashion as to be obedient doers of what is right. Israel said, we're not going to follow you, O Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. God is pleading with His people. This book, and even in their time, the scriptures were an old thing. You know, people are like, that's just such an old book. Why do we want to follow this old book? God says, the old book is where the good way is, and you need to listen to it. That's your life. God's word is not going to change. It's applicable to every generation till Christ comes again. It has relevance for all generations throughout human history. It doesn't matter how our societies change and technology changes, whatever advancements we may make, God's word applies to human beings because we have the same weaknesses, frailties, and problems that God wants to fix. It's the age-old problem with sin. And these people, though God implored them to seek after the old paths where the good way is, what was their response? They said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. God sent warning. He's sounding the trumpets through elders, through preachers, through Bible class teachers, through your fellow Christians to say, listen to what the Lord wants you to do, how you should live to be faithful in this world of darkness. Do we listen? Because in reality, when we reject what someone teaches us, when it's the truth from God's word, we're rejecting God. We're rejecting God. We must handle God's word obediently. Let's think about the dangers and determination that Peter writes about in 2 Peter 3. The danger is that in this world there are many who do not handle the word of God obediently. That is, their mindset is not, we're going to do exactly what God says no matter what. But in fact, what often happens is because people don't want to follow God's word, they start to manhandle God's word. They start to twist it and make it conform to what they want. Or false teachers give people what they want to hear so they can gain a large following of people. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 16, concerning Paul's writings by the Spirit, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which he's just spoken of. And then he says, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You see what he's saying? People take God's word and they don't handle it properly. They alter, they change it. People are going to be lost as a result. And therefore, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The way that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is by spending time with the Word of God, by handling it properly, because many do not. They lead people astray. Peter warns, you be careful, because the danger is there. We must have the determination to remain steadfast, to be able to recognize the error of the wicked, because we know so well the word of truth. That's how you prevent it. James tells us in James chapter 2 that we have to be determined to obediently live according to that which has been revealed to us. He says, beginning in verse 21, James 1, beginning in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. So he's talking about the lives we're living. What does he tell us? In the life that you're living, put aside everything that's not godly. Everything that's not godly. And receive with meekness, with humility. There it is again. That's the only way it's going to work. If you receive with humility, what? The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you think you can be saved and truly be benefited just because you know the Bible cover to cover, you're wrong, he says. You've got to put it into practice. Because here's what you're like. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Clearly, the scripture is repeatedly affirmed to us, if you're going to handle God's word, you handle it obediently, knowing this is from heaven. We must comply. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. The tragedy in our world today is there are even those nowadays that are basically saying, you know what, you emphasize doctrine too much. You emphasize the word too much and what is said in it. And it's almost as like they want to criminalize an emphasis on being obedient to what Jesus tells us to do. And they want to start fabricating the scarecrow and saying, you know what, you're exalting the word of God to a god, and now you're worshiping the Bible. Far be it from the truth that is the case. In fact, what we seek to do as New Testament Christians is simply to acknowledge that this sacred word is from God. Therefore, we hold it in great reverence because it is given by the creator of this universe. We must emphasize what he has spoken. And yet, even within the brotherhood, there are those that are saying we're talking about all these doctrinal matters too much and talking about how we're distinct too much. You know, you've got to speak about the matters that God has spoken on and be faithful and true to the doctrine, while at the same time speaking about all the other things that God emphasizes in his word. It's a balance of what is communicated, both positive and negative, all of it's there, and must be taught in truth and sincerity. Tragically, I think those who often take those stances are just uncomfortable with the truth and have become ashamed of the gospel of Christ and do not want to have to take the strong stand that is required by God in his word because of the effect that it's going to have upon them and their lives and their relationships. May God help each one of us to see that God's word, as Paul told Timothy, must be handled aright. We must handle it reverently, joyfully, and frequently. We must handle it thoughtfully, and we must handle it obediently. As you reflect upon your life this morning, are you one who has heard the word of God and desires to give your life to the one who has revealed to you through it that you have been impacted by sin? We all have. And that the only way for you to avoid the consequences of your sin is to turn to God in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is his Son, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ after your acknowledgement, I am a sinner and have been in sin, and will turn from sin to live for the Lord. And then the question is, are you willing to be immersed in water, baptized so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because God requires it. It is essential to salvation. But then you've got to live faithfully. Remember who it is that you serve and how much He loves you and how much He wants to help you to be the kind of person that will be able to be with Him forever. If you've wandered from that, if you need to come home and resume your walk with the Lord, don't delay it. Come and we'll pray for you as we stand and as we sing.